So I want to give a recap of where we were on last week on Tuesday night. Last week we were looking at I would call it the second section, if you will, of the fourth chapter, where Elisha was helping the Shunammite woman. Shunammite woman, she was a well-to-do woman and seemed to be respected in the community. Elisha, I'm going to do it very, very kind of briefly, but you really can go back and read it. The scripture is worth your time, especially if you want to live. So, yeah. So the Shunammite woman had been told by Elisha that she was going to have a child. She didn't believe him, and she when he told her, it's like, don't play with me like this. You know, this is a serious thing for me. Anyway, as time passed, just as Elisha had told her, sure enough, she had a child. This child grew up to the point that this child could walk, even spend some time out in the field with his older or aged father. This child begins to complain that something was wrong with his head. The servant, at the command of the father, takes this child back to the mother, the one who had been promised, you're going to have a child. Child eventually dies. We saw the efficiency, the diligence, and the efficacy with which this woman knew who she needed to go to. She went to the man of God. She went to Elisha, though he was, some would say, about 3 hours away or 20 miles away. She's riding on an ass, not in a car, not on, it didn't even sound like it was a horse, which I would believe would be faster than a donkey. Wow. She gets to him. Elijah's servant goes to her. She bypasses him. She speaks to him, and she bypasses him. You're not the one. You really can't help me. Now, you want to go back and hear some more details about it. You have to go back and listen or read the scriptures, right? So what we saw was when she bypassed Gehazi. Gehazi was Elijah's servant. She fell at Elisha's feet. She fell at Elijah's feet, and Elijah had recognized her from a distance, and is like, "Go see if all is well with her husband, all is well with their son. Basically, is she okay? Something's wrong, and God hasn't told me what it is." She fell at his feet. She didn't complain, but she expressed her concern. Her heart was just it was breaking, but she knew where to go. Elijah sent Hezion with his staff and so forth, and then eventually Elijah wound up back at this woman's home, this woman's residence. Child was dead. Child was dead. That's dead. No life. Elijah begins to pray to the Lord, and you go back and read for some of the details. He spreads himself out over this child, and the body gets warm, but it doesn't bring the fullness of life into him, as we as humans would know, fullness of life is being in Jesus. Yes, it is. He begins to pace, and he prays, and he prays for this child, and this child sneezes 7 times, and where we, Elijah says, "Go and get your son." Basically, she before she goes and gets her son, you know, she wanted him to be alive. Yes, she did. She fell at the mat. I would say the master, let's say master prophet. How about that for the time? She fell at Elijah's feet, grateful for what he had done. Grateful. Elijah turned. She turned to Elijah. Elijah turned. So sometimes I say Elijah. Sometimes I say Elisha. There's a z sound, which is voiceless, voice of voiceless. Anyway, so I'm not saying Elijah. Sometimes I say Elijah or Elisha. Spelling with the SH. So she turns to Elisha. Elisha turns to God. This is how it's supposed to be when trusting in the word of God, when trusting in the ones those who will rightly divide the word of truth. And she's thankful. She has her son back. Well, at the latter portion of this fourth chapter, we're going to look at another account, but then when we go to the eighth chapter for 6 verses, I believe it is, we're going to be looking back at this Shunammite woman. So let me give just a little bit of the backdrop, if you maybe perhaps forgotten or hadn't thought about it, as we've looked at the account of the widow woman in the first 7 verses, then this Shunammite woman up into this 39th verse. What's going on in Israel? What's happening with the people of God? Israel is the northern kingdom, Judah is the southern kingdom. And we have to remember, even though we haven't talked anymore about Jezebel, we haven't talked about Ahab. Ahab has died and he's off the scene. But he had a wicked son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah, yes, he was wicked. He had another son when Ahaziah died named Jehoram. Yes, Jehoram was wicked. So in the course of these kings that preceded from Ahab, there is still this, how can I say, allegiance, if you will, to Baal. Remember, Jeroboam, years prior to this, had set up Dan and had set up Bethel, where there was this idolatrous worship. And it was, let's say, in a sense, replaced the worship that God had given to them where they were to go into the temple. Remember Solomon's prayer. So why is this important? Because, we're going to see. So Jezebel, we understand, had killed many prophets, and we talked about maybe how this had been part of the problem in the first seven verses with this widow woman not wanting her sons to be taken away. Oh, when we get to these next few verses, this 38th verse through verse 41, we're going to understand there's a famine in the land. One of the things that the scripture will show us is if you read the scriptures carefully, and sometimes that means reading them more than one and having some good resources or persons who spent time in the Bible, God would often allow famine as a form of his judgment on the people when they would reject him continuously and reject his word. We're talking about Baal. Baal was, let's say, one of those lesser gods, a lesser god that would rule over a certain territory or land. So Israel had adopted that because Jeroboam had introduced that wickedness and nonsense. He was the storm god. So if you can remember when we were in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, please hear me, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, we saw how Elijah was dealing with King Ahab because of this storm god. I'm trying to bring the history because it's while it's distinct, it is still, one is influenced by the other. Ahab had allowed this Jezebel to bring in all this kind of worship and killing prophets. Elijah had prophesied, he says, it's not going to rain for 3 years. In other words, there's going to be a problem with the crops. There's going to be a problem with the harvest. There's going to be a famine. Here we have, on down the line, years later, we find that there is a famine, or famine. I don't know how you would prefer to pronounce it, in the land. Now, if you don't mind, I do want us to go and look at a few scriptures before we come to these five or six verses here at the end of 2 Kings. I want us to turn again to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. We're going to start at that 12th verse. I just want us to see what God has said. And this is one of the places. Scripture has many places in the Bible. When God says, if you keep disobeying me, this is what I'm going to do. This is Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. I'm going to start at this 12th verse. What is the association? What is the connection? As we go back into the fourth chapter and we look at what's going on, we need to understand that these people have been disobedient. This is the northern kingdom that we're focusing on. Why is there a famine? Listen at Deuteronomy 11, verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. It's saying that God is sending you to what we call the promised land. He's going to take care of you there. But there's some conditions that you must understand. Let's go back and understand what God said about this land. This is the 13th verse of Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Listen, did you hear the condition? It's like, we keep going over this. The people kept sinning and they kept sinning and they kept sinning. Did they not? I'm telling you, it's the problem of us, the man, the woman, whatever, today. Now, when I say us, I'm speaking in general. Hopefully, we're not trying to live a life of sin. God had promised them, I will bless you, but you must be diligent to keep my word. Let's read about three more verses here, and then we go into the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. This is the 15th verse. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourself, warning that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Did I just not mention Baal, who was supposed to be the storm god, who should have been able to send the rain according to that culture, who should have been able to bring the grass, who should have been able to give great abundant harvest of the olive and of the, yeah, you get my point. Two more verses here, 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 11. And the Lord, I'm going to go back to the 16th verse. Listen, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good of the land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words. Listen at this. Since I am telling you this, therefore shall you lay up these words, these my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. I'm not going to go into that part. He's saying you need to keep my word. You need to keep it in your heart. And what's my title for tonight? Since we've been kind of given a backdrop, since we looked at what one of the things for a famine is, the title that I'm giving this tonight is take Yahweh into the famine. Take Yahweh into the famine. Why am I saying it this way? Before we go to these few little verses that we have here. This is because we find that Israel, the northern kingdom, had chosen their kings. All of their kings were wicked. But there was a select few. What do we call it? A remnant. There was a remnant in Israel who still wanted to serve God. Do we remember? I think it was Obadiah. It was Obadiah who hid those men. Elijah, like, I'm the only one. God said, no, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 men. So we see here, even in tonight, that there seem to be some men in the school of the prophets. Take God, take Yahweh, God Almighty, Most High, into the famine, in spite of the famine. Let's look at these verses. Dree, if you would, I'd like you to start at the 38th verse and read down through the 41st verse.
And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shed them into the pot of the pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot.
So we're looking at these few verses here, and then there's about three more verses of this particular chapter. What we got going on here? After the Shunammite woman had fell down thankfully, let's say first to God, but then to God's manservant, Elisha, the prophet, we get that Elisha is going to kind of go back on this circuit, and he's returning to Gilgal. Gilgal was considered to be the headquarters, if you want to think of it that way, to the seat of the prophets. Some will say, refer back to the second chapter and the first verse of 2 Kings. You'll kind of see something there. But Gilgal is mentioned all throughout the scriptures, but that, at least in this particular book, you can see that. So Elijah, he's on his circuit, he's going back to Gilgal. And listen, the Bible says there's a dearth in the land. That means there's a famine in the land. Now, I've talked about the conflict that they've had in Israel and so forth. We're seeing part of it. How are these men suffering through this famine? Verse 38 again. And Elijah came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth, in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. So there's this dearth, there's this famine, and they're sitting there. It sounds like they're hungry when we look at this, doesn't it? It does. And this is what he says to them. He says, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophet. It's like, put on a large pot. We're going to cook a stew, if you will. Some translations will say that. I think it's beautiful that we see Elisha wanting to feed these men. Now, the sons of the prophets, those were men who would be in training, if you will, learning how to serve God, learning how to serve the people. So you serve the people, you work on behalf of God. You serve God, it's like you're working on behalf of the people. These prophets were supposed to give God's word. Elijah decisively taking, kind of say, an authoritative position in this time of need. You got to eat. Remember that commercial? You got to eat. Well, put this pot. I'll have you make a stew. Now, some scholars say that they don't believe that this particular servant that he sends out was Gehazi. I can't say whether it was or not. I really don't believe it. It seemed like Gehazi had more specific things to do that were closer to Elisha than going out. But that's, again, my conjecture. Go to this 39th verse. Listen at this. So I'm going to go back again. He says, and Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, so I think that's another one, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. We're going to feed you all. You need to eat. 39th verse. And one went out. That is a servant. One of these servants went out into the field to gather herbs and found wild vine. Now, I have looked at so many different things regarding this. I'm going to try not to get stuck on it. One of the translations for the herb is vegetables. Okay. And went out and found wild vine and gathered thereof of the wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage or of stew and knew them not. What does this mean? Because in the King James Version, it might seem kind of strange. Let's talk about this wild vine for a minute. I have seen something called creep or creepers. Hey, what is a creeper? It sounds more like a verb than a noun to me. I have read something that it was like in the family of the cucumber. And when I think cucumber over here in the States, the United States, I think of something that is edible. So we should understand based on the text that it's probably not the same cucumber that we are used to. So maybe it's in the family. I have read something on gourd. So I can tell you I read something on this, and the other. A little bit on the creeper. What I read about the creeper is that it was a plant that would kind of grow upward. So if there was a building, it would grow up the building. If there was a tree, it would grow upward. I saw something that said that the creeper would even be on the surface of the ground and just kind of grow. What we can gather from this text is that this servant went out. He didn't get the vegetables that would be known or common to the people that would eat them. He gathered something else. And so he does what Elijah says. He takes it back. He gathers it up in his apparel, if you will, folds it up, carries it back to this pot. And he shreds it up and puts it in there. So we're going to eat during this time of famine. Let's continue on. I'm now at verse 40. I think we'll see. Yeah. So they poured out for the men to eat. So once this stew has, stewed, been prepared, if you will. And it came to pass that as they were eating of the stew or pottage, that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God. There is death in the pot. and they could not eat thereof. Now, I kind of looked at this grammatically, and I don't know if I'll kind of go into that. But let's understand something. Because years ago when I read this, I'm like, okay, so they took a bite of it and they thought they were going to die. We shouldn't think it's so strange. In the time of kings and so forth, there would often be people, even though not in this particular case, people would put things in food, people would put things in drinks, and so they would think they're going to die. But we're not reading about a king right here. We're reading about a food. So when someone is going to taste something or eat something, it seems like their palate would kind of let them know something's not right. One of the things that I read in trying to prepare for this is that it was too salty or too bitter. That seems slightly weak to me. I've tasted some bitter things. I've tasted something salty and didn't think I was going to die. So one of the things that I was reading, I want to read a little bit to you tonight, and it may not be exactly right, but to kind of get a better feel for what are these men thinking? Is it just that it didn't taste right? They said there is death in the pot. Listen at this if I can read this here. Give me 1 second. It says, this is speaking of these wild vines and so forth. And I'll get to a part where it talks about possibly what was happening here. This wild vine belongs to the genus cucumber, creep upon the ground, and are of a yellow fruit the size of a large orange, and moreover, extremely bitter, producing colic, affecting the nerves. The form of the fruit is more suitable for an oval architectural ornament. So let's kind of scratch that part about architecture and focus on if it produces colic. Generally, when I think of colic, I think of babies. So I went and I was reading on it, and it did mention something about babies, but it said that colic was something that it would be sort of a severe abdominal pain in the hollow of the organ, and that it could just really cause spasms and a great abdominal pain and the obstruction or the twisting of the organ. I was like, oh my gosh, is this what babies go through? So while we think of babies, this could be something according to this source similar to that. So I don't know, when they tasted it, did they understand, or was it just something that's like, this is not right. This is not right. Well, imagine tasting this and then thinking that we could die. The other thing that I read on this, we'll go back to the verses, is that if they had eaten too much of this, it is possible that they could die. Did you hear the part where I said that it could affect the nerves? Let's continue on with this. So whether it was to that great severity or not, they're like, there's death in the pot. So I'm going back to the scriptures, and we're going to look at this again. I'm at verse 40. Tree, I want you to read verse 40 for me.
So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof.
Now, this they could not eat thereof. I didn't look at the original grammar, but I think of this several ways, that they really tried to eat this and it was just impossible. Or they tasted and they just decided not to. There's several ways you could actually look at this. It seems to be that there was effort there. Now, imagine there's a dearth in the land and you're hungry. Now, I just feel like there's something there. Now, take God into the famine. So now they call for the man of God. This is Elisha. Elisha, listen, one of the things that I thought about as far as the title tonight was Elijah is more through God is more powerful than death. He raised through the power of God's word and in prayer to God, the son of the Shunammite woman. Now, if we take the words that there's death in the pot, we could die from this, or if you take it beyond the fact that it doesn't taste right, then what is he about to do? They've called upon him. Elijah says, bring me some meal or bring me some flour. And he puts it in this pot, and it's like he cures it. Some people will say, well, the flour would absorb the bitterness. I think there's something more to it than that. I just think there's something more to it than that. Listen at what he said. But he said, I'm in the 41st verse. Then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm. I'm going to take this death that they use. There was no death. There was no problem. There was no poison. this must be poisonous. We can't eat this. Elisha puts flour into that. And he says, pour for the people. Let's feed the people. During this famine, as the man of God, as the servant of God, you can eat this food. Now, there's a famine in our land today for the true word of God. I'm not saying it's not there, but there is a famine. If you look back 50, 60, whatever, how many years ago, looks like we had more of the truth of God's word. Looks like you had more people attended to God's word, want to live by God's word, want to be corrected by God's word. But look at what we have now. Is there a remnant for the true word of God? Is there a remnant? Got this kind of stew philosophy over here. Got this kind of stew. Do what thou will is the whole of the law. Got this philosophy. Just reach and look inside yourself. Got this kind of law. Kundalini this. Kundalini that.
No. 11 the whole lot. We need the word of God. All of this stuff that's served up on the table for us to partake of. You say, Gary, you're stretching it. Well, let's look at the word of God and understand the truth that can be found therein. So, pour out to the people during this famine. And they were able to eat of that stew, that pottage. These last few verses here will end this fourth chapter. And we kind of still seeing the people eating, but there's going to be a certain man that comes up, about Shalissa. Shalissa is supposed to be, I think what I was reading, is a country to the west of Gilgal. Okay, so this man comes up and he's wanting to share. When we read these next three verses, I believe it would remind you what Jesus Christ did when he fed 5,000 men, not even counting the children and the women. You'll see in the scripture several passages where Jesus will feed people. Tree, I want you to read these last few verses of this fourth chapter so we can get back to this Shunammite woman in chapter 8. Read, please.
And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruit, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they eat. For thus saith Yahweh, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of Yahweh.
This man, he comes and he has a little bit of food. But there's 100 men. I like the way one of the things that commentary that I was looking at said, it would stand to reason that this man could not bring enough food for 100 men by himself. If he's carrying it or porting, can I say porting? Carrying this food by himself in a bag. Well, some might say, well, that's a possibility. Let's just look at sort of the norm and what seems to be obvious. And going back to this 42nd verse. And there came a man from Baal Shalissa, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. First fruits. So a lot of times if you think about the harvest, and remember the harvest would not be what they would be used to. So at the beginning of the harvest, you would have what the Bible would call the first rains, and it would help bring a certain produce. And then as the time would go on, I guess you say near the end of spring, maybe summer, I kind of get those confused a little bit, but there would be throughout the length of it, there would be a latter rains to help, you know, bring in the rest, if you will, of the harvest. So he's bringing some first fruit. Some commentary say it looks like they're getting what God would provide, but I see that primarily in the scriptures for the Levites, unless I'm forgetting a portion of the scripture. There may be something there. But this man wants to share. It seems to be that there's a side of hospitality to him, that this is hard times and I'm going to share with what I have. Does it make you think of the lad who brings 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Let's go back to what we have here. And there came a man of Baal Shalissa and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits and 20 loaves of barley and 4 ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. So it's like, I want to share this. Listen at this 43rd verse. The servant said, now, I'm trying to look at a different commentary. Well, it doesn't even treat that part right there. The servant said, what? Should I set before 100 men? This is not enough, is basically the idea. And he's, and Elisha says, give unto the people that they may eat. Elijah is in the counsel of God. God has strengthened this man, given this man wisdom. Through the power and the instruction of God and prayer, this man has been able to raise a dead child. This man has been able to give a woman wisdom as to how she could be sustained and her two sons not be taken away. This man is able to, let's say, worthy of death food. He is able to cure it. This man said, you know, God didn't tell me about what's going on right here. And he prays and God answers him. Man says, give to the people. It's going to be something left over. And I say that in the famine, even in this time in which we live where there seems to be a famine in God's word, the remnant should carry God, take God into the famine. What are you saying? Are you being literal, Gary? Well, have you hidden God's word in your heart? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that when testing time comes and it's testing of various sorts, I will not sin against thee. That because I have your word, I know what to do. Get down on your knees, stay in the word of God in the famine. Take God in the famine. Do you think these men really thought that this one person had enough food for 100 men? I don't think so. But the man of God, just feed him. Now, a lot of times people feel like the Bible is not enough and they'll look for other avenues and look for other resources to try to fill themselves up and remain empty. Give them God's word. So there'll be enough left over. They shall eat and shall leave thereof. 41st verse. So he set it before them and they did eat and left thereof according to what? The word of God. So it seems like Elisha's just doing this, but it says according to the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? It is. Take God into the famine with you. Now, I am going to jump, as you know that I said, I want to go to chapter 8. But let me just tell you just a very, very brief little bit of chapter 5, chapter 6, and then we're going to read one verse from chapter 7. In chapter 5, we're going to begin to see that the Syrians are going to have conflict with the people of God. Going to read about Naaman. Most of us know about Naaman. You're going to see that there's conflict. Remember, there's been conflict with the Moabites. There's been conflict with the Ammonites. There's been conflict with Syria. Remember, we talked about Ben-Hadad 1, Ben-Hadad 2 in 1 Kings. It's not through. God would let another nation come in and take people captive. They're going to be taken captive. Israel, because of all these wicked kings, you keep serving Baal. I'm going to deal with you. There's a famine in the land. Chapter 6, we're going to read a little bit more about the conflict. And one of the kings of Syria, he's going to think that his own men are betraying him because Elisha is going to be telling his people what they're doing. Elisha's not even over there. 7th chapter. I just want us to read the 4th verse of the 7th chapter. And then we go into chapter 8. It's just a little bit because you're jumping around. What's going on? Dre, I want you to turn to the 7th chapter. 2nd Kings. I want you to read the 4th verse. This famine that we're reading about, just because we're going to go into another chapter, doesn't mean that it's still not happening. So the reason why I want her to read the 4th verse of the 7th chapter, there's conflict with Israel. There's a famine still going on, and I just want us to see it. Then we're going to do the 6 verses, Lord willing, and we'll look at some of those in subsequent weeks. But then we're going to go to these 6 verses in chapter 8. Dree, if you'll read the 7th chapter and the 4th verse. Go ahead.
If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also.
This is just talking a little bit about the famine and how some lepers are looking at a particular situation. But what's my point with talking about all of this? There's going to be some conflict with another nation. There's basically, it's hard times. people taken captive, a famine because of God's judgment on the people for disobedience and so forth. Now we're going to go to, we're going to see some stuff on Gehazi. Gehazi, he's not right. In the eighth chapter, some scholars believe that the eighth chapter, especially, well, these particular verses that we're going to look at, these next six verses, they believe it should come before chapter five. I think there is something there, seeing as how we've looked at the famine, and that there, the Bible said there was a dearth in the land in King James Version. So I want us to look at least these six verses. It's very much in a narrative fashion. So it's almost like, well, you can just read it and understand it. I'll add a little bit of comments to it. But we're picking back up with this Shunammite woman. Okay, so Drew, I'd like you to read the six verses first, and then I'll talk about them here a little bit. Chapter 8. 2 Kings.
Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go, thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For Yahweh has called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day she left the land, even until now.
All right. What we got going on here? We're seeing that the woman that we talked about, focused on last week, the Shunammite woman, she's mentioned again in Scripture. So I'm turning back just briefly here to the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. Where we last saw her, we saw that she was thankful to Elijah. She fell down at his feet, very thankful, and then she went and she got her son. But I want us to recall something before I talk about these six verses. Do you all remember that in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, Elisha wanted to show his gratitude for this woman and her husband because she told her, the woman, she said to her husband, she says, you know, I want to do something for this prophet. He's a man of God. He comes by here every so often. And I just, for how he's blessing us, I just would like for us to have a place for him so he can rest and study and commune with his God. So when Elijah asked her, she said, I live with my people. I'm good. And then Elisha continues on and he's communicating with Gehazi. Gehazi says she doesn't have a son. But later on, but I want us to go back and I want us to see what Elisha, what he asked her in the beginning, and then we go back. So this is 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, and it's the 13th verse. This is when Elisha asked her initially, what can I do for you? Is there anything that you need? Is there anything that I can do for you? Listen at it. Drew, are you there? Read it, please.
And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee?
What can I do for you with all this hospitality and this great concern that you've shown to us? Read, Dree.
Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king?
Do you need me to go to the king? God has blessed me. I'll go talk to the. What is it that you need? Is there a problem? I'll talk to him. What's the rest of it say, Dree?
Or to the captain of the host. And she answered, I dwell among mine own people.
I can talk to the captain of the army. Is there any problem that needs to be taken care of? She says, no. But Elijah, when we go back to this 8th chapter of 2 Kings, it looks like somewhere after, I don't know whether it was a day, I don't know if it was like a month or whatever, Elijah gives this woman something to take heed to. He says, he's about to punish Israel. They have been stiff-necked, hard-hearted. They continue to worship Baal at Bethel. They continue to worship at Dan, and God is not pleased. God has told them, if you don't diligently serve me and keep me in your heart, in so many words, Deuteronomy, I believe it was, we went to there and we looked at it. 11th chapter, 12 through the 18th verse. He said, I will stay the rain. I won't send the rain. I won't let the grass be there for your cattle. There's a dearth in the land. He tells this woman, he's taking care of this woman who loved God. Did you hear me? She loved God. She loved his word. She loved the manservant. He says, you need to go. You need to get out of here. He tells her to go to the land of the Philistines. All right. Going back to the first verse of the 8th chapter. Then spake Elijah unto this woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise. Did you think? Gather up, and go in thine household and sojourn. That means to stay. Whosoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. 7 years, it's going to be hard to survive here. God in his judgment, he tries. I hate to say God tries. He wants to get people's attention, to call them back. And what the famine was really to do was to remind them, what did God say? How do we turn back to God? So he says, to avoid this, you need to leave. Now, second verse. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, some scholars believe, and I happen to believe it, it's so. Believe that her husband has passed at this time. So when you go back to that, I think it's the 4th chapter, it seems that he is older than she is, which is why some believe that maybe she was unable to have this child that Elisha says she was going to have. Why are we saying this? Because when she comes back, it's like she's having an issue with being able to get her land back. Let's read on what the scripture says. 3rd verse. And it came to pass at the 7 years in, when that time was up, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She's like, I'm going back eastward. I'm going back to where my place is. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her household and for her land. Somebody done moved in. You know how sometimes there's a city like up maybe in Detroit where people leave, you know, for the economy or what have you. You can look at me like that. This is what I've seen. Sometimes you see places that have become vacant. And people will go and they'll board up, or they'll take up residence or something. So this is not something that just happens. Now, this has happened in many places. Did you read about what, Lord have mercy, what happened with the people of God when they were taken captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar took them? Read the scriptures. Read in Jeremiah. Read in Daniel. And you'll see that the people were left. They would start taking the land of other people who were taken captive. And when they came back, they had some conflict. Yes, I know what the scripture says about it. She goes back to claim her property, and she can't do it. Where's her husband? That's why people think he might be dead at this point. But look, Elisha, listen. He asked her, Would you have me to talk to the king? It didn't need it then. But God is good. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lead not to thine own understanding. She went. Look at how God is going to bless this woman. 4th verse. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Oh. Now there's some things. Some people will say, again, that this should come after the 4th chapter. But when we look at the 5th and 6th chapter, we're going to see that Gehazi is going to meet some proper judgment, because Gehazi is a little shady. He wants to take some money that wasn't his, and God's gonna put a little bit of leprosy on him. Yes, he is. And you told me about it. Well, read the scripture. We're going to talk about it. So right now, some people think that he had the leprosy right here. Some people feel like maybe he didn't have it. If it's directly after, I can't tell you, because chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, it's dealing with somewhat kind of the same time frame, but we know that this king wanted to understand something about Elisha, this man of God. This man, tell me something about him. I've heard miraculous things about him. Who is his God? How has he been able to do what he's done? Talk to me about him. Talk to me about this man of God. So listen, verse 4 again, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Fifth verse, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king, how he had restored a dead body to life. Is he not talking about this child? I don't know how old he is at this point, or the Shunammite woman. Look at how God has allowed this to happen. She's coming to talk to the king about, I need my property back. And Gehazi is there, and he's talking about what Elisha has done to revive, to, what's the word, resurrect? Resurrect this boy? Oh, my goodness. As he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had, who he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, king, oh king, that's her. This is the woman and this is her son. Look, right, this is the one I'm telling you about. Look, woman Elijah restored to life. Now, even though I don't really care much for Gehazi, he's at least able to recount the truth right here. I believe that there are some things that he probably said about Elisha that gave honor to God. Let your good works be done so they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're going to see about Elisha in chapter 5, Lord willing. Little handmaid girl, she says, you need to go talk to the man of God. Lord have mercy. The reputation of God will spread abroad if we just obey. Last verse, Hezai is talking about this woman and how God has used Elijah to bring life. Listen at the blessing here. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers. Whoever's there, squatting or decided that it's theirs, tell them they got to go. Restore 7 years, restore it all. Listen, and the king. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed to her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Is not God good? The famine, Bible said right here, at the end of 7 years, take God into the famine. If you're in a situation where it seems like there's a dearth of God's word, dearth in a problem situation, what is written the four times that we can learn? You say, well, Gary, that was literal, and you're taking it all kind of way. You better see the spiritual in this. We better see the spiritual in this. The oil that we talked about on a week or so ago, the oil representation of God's spirit, the food that we just talked about. He said there's going to be sun left. Do you and I think that the word of God is not good for all things? Do you and I think that the word of God there's not more daily? So the problem gets big, but the word of God will sustain. We might have to go through something though. Well, take God, take Yahweh, Holy of Holies, God Almighty, into the famine. He'll sustain us. This life is not the end all, but we must be faithful. On this side of the soil, if I'm going to say it that way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a chance to go through a portion of your scripture on this evening. I ask that you will help us to hide you in our hearts so that we can be hid in you. In the times when we are lacking wisdom, help us to ask of wisdom. The Bible says you don't. I pray you don't scold us for asking wisdom, not when we really want it. Not trying to be like someone who just wants it for show, or someone who wants to for getting money from the people. But no, just truly seek it, be changed, be strengthened in the word so that we can live in this world. Thank you for your holy and righteous word. I ask that you help us in seeking truth day by day, and even when we're sleeping and slumbering. I ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening.
I really like the part where you say, don't look at me like that. I think I heard Ann holler. I like that. Look at me like that. I'm telling the truth. Don't look at me like y'all innocent. You want to claim it? Claim it. Ooh. I felt that in my spirit. I didn't even want to look at you like that. Or at least to hear me tell it, I did. But, yes, sir. Ooh. Let me do it like Andrigo. Ooh. 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 I may never read that scripture like that again.
Just trying to make a point.
That scripture might be animated the rest of my life.
But see, like sometimes when I'm speaking, I'll see pictures that'll help bring out a point. So when I'm talking about, let's say, abandoning someone, taking it, I the first time when I went through an area, I was like, what is this? I mean, it was like a blocks, and I knew the economy was not good, and this was like 15, 16 years ago. So I saw that. So it wasn't to be like, psh, it was to make a point. With the looks like, how you going to, what's the word? Slam. Yeah. And I'm like, this is not a slam. This is a man, picture.
Man, I just said goody. That's but
he said goody.
Gary, there was a man that tried to save them from that. He tried to save that city from that. Mm-hmm. His name is Dr. Claude Anderson.
Mm.
He went there and told them what to do.
Wow.
And how to do it. Set up their own businesses, invest within themselves. And they said, we can't do that. And they were really told, some people said, you all can't be doing all that. You'll be buying and investing in each other, and you can't be doing all this black stuff. But he said they had a town for the, you know, which is all the Jewish people, the Muslim, the Chinese people, and they wouldn't listen. And he said, this is what will happen. And it happened. Well, in this case, when the stuff hits America like this or whatever, if we have to leave out and move, somebody moves in. But the amazing and the beautiful thing was, because of what Gehazi had told him and the favor that God had, I don't want to use the word favor because of religious people, and the grace and the kindness and the preferred treatment that God had given this woman, being told to the king, when God sent her at the right time, at the right moment, we find that King extended that. It's almost as if, well, if he did, I'm with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you send a servant with her, it's like, try something. Don't look at me like that. Get out. Don't look. That's what the servant was for. The servant was for when she come back. Don't look at me like that. If you think I'm lying, what is the king's word enforced by?
The army.
How does the king? That's right. You really want to give that woman a hard time and look at me like that, like you don't want to, and push her around, go ahead and mess with my servant. Go ahead. Yeah, you're telling Sonda. But I like that. But I don't think I ever thought about, and I feel really bad for myself. I don't think I ever thought about all those.
Can you speak a little more in your mic? I don't know if it's just me, but.
Let me see. Give me a second. Is this better?
Yes, sir.
I just, you know, it could just be you, but you're worth it.
That's good. That's really good.
That you're worth it. I know it. But here's the thing. I don't think I ever thought about that this man, when he brought the food, how it was that many people ate off of it. And it really made me feel kind of bad that if I had thought about it before, I hadn't in a long time. So I feel like I hadn't thought about it before. I don't like to miss stuff that stick out like that. But the thing that really is good for us to see that when we're in line with what God wants, and even if things look bad, when he takes the little bit we have and what we call stretches it, he's just showing, I'm the same God that did 40 years in the wilderness. I'm the same one. And I still can do stuff. And that's when you start looking at those things like the Psalms, and you look back at his wonderful works, and you say, Lord, you've done it before. You've done it before. You don't change. There's not a shadow of turning in you. Lord, if there's something that's in me that's making you not do for me, you know, fix it. But I'm going to call on your name. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. Not only God providing through miracles that you can see, that's a tangible miracle that stuff has been extended, but also you see him making the state come to your aid. That's to a great extent would be to some people like a miracle, because you come in there begging, hoping something could be done, and your case has already pretty much been pled before you got there. And that's the God we're supposed to be serving. It ain't about rolling on the floor. It's not about getting on a Christmas holiday or Easter holiday. It's not about coming and clapping your hands and swaying. It's about believing and trusting in him, being in covenant with him, so that whatever benefits he has coming your way, you get them. Because he does know, as you say, he can stay the rain. His own people. So I just wanted to say that little bit, because there's so many other people waiting on the conference line wanting to have things to say, and they probably want me to go ahead and stop talking so they can really get into this good discussion. But I thank you for the message.
Yes, sir. I like how you pulled in that with the 40 years and stretching what we have. Sometimes people begin to feel like they're doing a whole bunch of stuff on their own, which is really sad. It's just wicked, you know. But anyway, that was good to bring that in. Is there anyone else this evening? Most of what I read said because it's not named. And so some would just assume that it's Gehazi because we've seen him being near Elisha. So I said, I don't think so, but I'm not sure. I mean, if he told him to go do something, I mean, when we look in chapter 5, it says if he had told you to do something great, you would have done it. So I mean, you could argue that point. It just seems that so far when we've seen Gehazi do things, it's like he's really just near Elisha. So some believe that it was someone else, because with the school of the prophets, some would say that there would be some servants there to assist them or what have you. So I don't know. It's conjecture. So I shared a little something that I had read on it. So I don't know. Anyone?
Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, that was very funny.
You sounded like Mama for a second when you said hello. I was like, Mama?
For some reason, a part of this made me think about Ezekiel.
Okay.
Ezekiel 24, and it talks about the pot. To me, it was symbolic. Mm-hmm. Like he did some parable. God told him to do a parable about a pot, mm-hmm. and put all the good stuff in. But he said it's scum in it. And it was his picture of Jerusalem. It was his picture of Israel.
Yes.
It seems like this is symbolic, and to me it's symbolic of a picture of what Israel is like, you know, at this time. The pollution of the priesthood, what you would call the elite people, they all following after Baal and doing things, because it seems like even with this guy coming from Baal, how you say it?
Shalisha.
It's like he's coming from a place that's named after Baal, but he's doing the godly thing. You know, he's bringing his first fruits, mm-hmm. and he's bringing them to Elisha as if he's like he's bringing them to a priest, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, just it seems like that pollution and the scum that's there in Israel. And the office of the prophet is to get it out. That's how he knows how to bring the meal and get it out. It mm-hmm. seems symbolic to me. He did it with a cruise with some salt in it. He made the water better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he used the salt and he said, now the water is healed. There's no more death in the water. And he said, no more barrenness in the land. I can't remember what chapter that is. It's got to be a few chapters back.
I'm looking for it,
just it being symbolic of the office of the prophet and what he is to do, the function, and he is there to get the scum out, to get the death out of Israel. You see that with Elijah when they had the showdown, you know, between the prophets of Baal, between him and the prophets of Baal, yeah. and the priests. And so you see that, and he said, your name shall be Israel. And he's trying to make them turn. He's trying to get the scum out. He's trying to get the death out the pot. And so that from Ezekiel made me think about it, because he said, get a pot and put all the good stuff in and herbs in it. But he said it's scum in it. And so it was just kind of symbolic to me of the office of the pot being a symbol of Israel, and the death in the pot being the religion. And like you said, all of the idolatry, all of the wickedness going on inside of it, that would be symbolic of the gourds as well in the pot. But it's the function of the prophet to get the death out of the nation, to turn people back to God, where they're edible. You know, they're supposed to be you know, go out and be salt and light and, you know, ready to serve the Lord with through his word. So it made me think about that. And so then you see all these other people, you know, you see this guy come and then you see the Gentiles, you see them kind of, you know, well, I won't even say this man is a Gentile because he's bringing first fruits as if he's an Israelite. But you see the other nations, you see how they're coming in, you see the Shunammite woman and she's being honored. You see, even in the time of, it just reminded me of Jesus when he was telling the Pharisees, it was a lot of people in Israel that had leprosy.
Yeah.
You know, you get the sense of this, you know, you all think you all guys got. There are other people that see the righteousness of the men of God, and they want to come and they want, you know, to glorify God because of them. So that's kind of what I was looking at.
I think that is really good. And I kind of feel like Dennis, I didn't see it, but that's what the discussion is for. But you were right, it is in Ezekiel 24, and I guess you could say it starts at maybe the third verse. So I'll read a little bit of it, if you don't mind.
Yes.
It says, "And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set one up, or set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn it all, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. For the blood is in the midst of her. She is set upon the top of a rock. She has poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust." And then it goes on and on and on. So,
yeah. I remember that scum. You know, like, that scum in it. It just made me think about that. It is like it's death in the pot. And you realize that's why the famine is there. You know, that's why the drought is, you know. That's why there's no rain, there's a famine, because there's death in the land. The city is bloody. You're going after Baal. You're going after these other gods. And I like the way you went to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. That was really good. And to bring it into perspective about this is a land that God looks upon, and you have to, it says something like he searches it, or
his eye is on it, I think.
Yes, yeah. And that he's all, as if I'm always here. I see everything. I know what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And so bringing that into perspective that, you know, this is what's happening right here. His eye is still on the land. That is why the famine is there. He sees the conduct of the people in idolatry, and he has taken away the former and the latter rain. So that was real good. Thank you.
Well, you and Tim, y'all just teaching the lesson. I'm excited about it.
We got to do what we've got to do. It's all about him. And you see, the Bible says in the book of James 1 and verse 18, of his own will he begat us, that we will be a type of first fruits.
Yeah.
Of first fruits of his creation. And then the Bible say we are the living bread. Did you read that somewhere before? I think you did.
Yes, sir.
Did you see the Bible, learn your Bible, call us sheep for the slaughter? Does the Bible say that we are a living sacrifice? And Paul said he pours out his body as a libation. If we don't give the people anything to eat off of that comes directly from the Most High, then what we're going to do is give them poison to eat. We're going to be full of scum. We're going to be squatting and have to be put slap out. Do you hear me? Every time you go to Detroit and you see those houses like that, you'll be able to say, you know what, if we don't straighten up, if we don't walk with the Most High like we should, somebody going to have to put us out. This ain't our place. All we what we have done is we have invaded. And guess what? An invasion eventually has to be drug out, cut out, burnt out. It's just like a cancer. It's just like a cancer. So I just really appreciate what, you know, you and my beautiful wife have done with this message tonight. And I'm gonna do what I can to not displease the Lord. Since he got these nasty pictures, you know, because first thing Gary said, and I almost lost it in my mind, you know, Gary started reading in the Gary-esque way, talking about sit on the pot and put pieces in it. I was like, no, 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 not, no, not sit on the pot
and put pieces in it.
You did say sit on the pot. Didn't sit on the pot. And did say put pieces in it. It's like, no. You start thinking, boy, by the time we've got through with this message, it'd make you want to live right. Because you know, God has a way of letting you know that as far as he's concerned, you are refuse to me. Mm-hmm. You are refuse. You are poison.
Dirty draw.
You are not anything delectable to me. So, like I said, I appreciate you all's message tonight, you and Andrina. And it's just something else. And I don't know what else Dre want to say, but I'm listening. I'm in full gear. I tell you, even Mama might crawl out of the closet, but she's grown.
Well, I think it's something that, because you know, in listening to that, the picture that we get to look in the mirror shows us that, you know, things are not right. And the Maker of heaven and earth is the one to tell us that, not anybody else. But a lot of times what you hear from other persons is that, you know, God just loves you, God just loves you, God just loves you, and you're fine the way you are. There's nothing wrong with you. And I'm like, that's such a scary message, that it's like you can't see in the scripture where God is trying to, he's trying to get people's heart, you know, this is what's wrong. Jesus doing the same thing, the apostles who written doing the same thing, but it's just like that's totally erased. Bleach, can I say bleach bitted? I'm trying to say wiped out. And it's scary. It's scary. So to hear something like this, it'd be so many people like, don't say those things. Don't say that.
The word probably is whitewash, but
yeah,
it has a strong meaning. But if you really look at it closely, you know, it was whitewashed before it was whitewashed by the people of that time, before it got to be whitewashed our time. But now the whitewashing in our time is just like it picked up that same poison, those same gourds, and now it's going to perpetuate, because the stuff that we get now, it's not new, but you know, I'm going to say it, the Catholic Church perpetuates it. Anytime you tell somebody, you could take some doggone wooden beads and say Hail Mary so many times, when the other one comes, you say Our Father. And anytime you tell somebody, well, you know, they died, you go ahead and pray for them in the dead, bring them back. And anytime you tell somebody they can put this thing on their shoulder like a scapular, that'll save them. And anytime you can go and tell somebody that the message is, well, you know, you saved before the foundation of the world, and that means that you are just saved no matter what you do, and then you call that ecumenism, and then you start telling people, you know, following God's eternal righteous laws, that's wicked, that's ungodly, that's legalism, that, you know, and then, you know, we are Protestants, and then you just, you have really whitewashed, and you're trying to fix people's lives with untempered mortar. And yes, it's that poison. Yes, that's a gourd. And yes, you did sit on the pot. You really did. But I'm going to try not to say anything else because I'm trying to be a nice person.
I have a question here. I don't know if you looked it up or not. Can you hear me?
I didn't.
I have a question. I don't know if you looked it up or not, but
okay.
I can ask. That city that Baal, Shalisha, that it's just, I looked in like First Samuel, like when Saul was, I think Saul was looking for his father's cattle,
mm-hmm.
his father's asses, and he may have went through a city by the same name. And I was wondering, was it, and had it over time, now it's called this?
I did not even think of that. And when I was reading, a lot of times, you know, they'll say, look here. I did not see that in the source, but.
Okay.
What is that around?
Let's
see.
They asked for a king at 8, so maybe 9, maybe 10, maybe 9.
Let's see. Sure.
Didn't they ask for a king at
8? I think that's where. I think that's where he tells them just what he's gonna do.
Okay. Okay.
It's
wherever he got anointed. I mean, you know, where he went in and start prophesying, I think, when he came back.
Where are you, Drew?
It's 1 Samuel 9 and 4. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not.
You said 9, okay, I see it.
Yeah, 1 Samuel 9 and 4.
Okay.
Did not cross see, my mind. Go ahead.
See, I was just thinking because they when the city, the whole city is turned over to Baal worship, and that you name, now it's called Baal. Shalisha.
Wow.
Where it wasn't before. And now, when this deity, he is the Lord over this city.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I tell Tim that God is territorial and as well, but you can see them devote their cities. It can be Peor, but then they put Baal in front of it,
yep.
You know?
Yeah.
And so he's the Lord over this city, you know, and you've devoted worship to him. And this is who we follow. And like you were talking about the storm God,
mm-hmm.
because God is taking away the former and latter rain, and you still want to do wickedness and not return to him, you try to find another way to get your former and your latter rain.
Yeah.
And you somebody tell you, oh, you know, we got a thunderstorm, God. Go, let's worship. I'm going to show you how to do a rain dance. I'm going to show you how to get naked to worship him. Whatever, you know. Yeah. But I was thinking in terms of how that place, and if in fact it is the same place, how it has been turned over to devotion to Baal, and how bad it really is. But then you still have a faithful person coming out and saying, I'm not with that. I live here, but I'm not with that. It vexes me. I still want to serve and, you know, and honor Yahweh. so I'll come to the man of God. It's like, it's not like we don't know where he is.
Mm-hmm.
And so still I give my offering to him, still I come to him and serve him. And many times you see that the people's devotion, like you, this, your devotion may change because you don't like the way God operates, because you don't, you know, everything don't turn out the way that you desire it to be, but he didn't promise you that. And people telling you and giving you these promises that he never promised you.
Mm-hmm.
And when things don't end up being that way, then you go and you give your devotion to something else. And you devote yourself to that and give honor and glory to something else. And even if it's yourself. But you see this man come out and he says, even though he lives there, he comes out of there and he says, no matter what, I will love the Lord.
Right.
I will love him. And so what you was just talking about, the whole thing of saying the whole gospel being changed to the Lord, God loves you, God loves you. When it was, you shall love the Lord. You shall love the Lord. You shall love the Lord. And they have turned it upside down, and they have turned it backwards and put it the other way. The Lord loves you. No, I just don't see that. He's saying, you shall love me.
Mm-hmm.
And yep. Nobody's preaching that. It's like you don't want to preach that. Oh, no. Well, you know, that's too hard. You know, that's, you can't preach that. So anyway, that's what I was thinking about that. If in fact it is the same place. And if it's not, it was a good thought, I thought.
Some people think it is what I was looking at. And some people think it's a place of uncertainty. Because what I do remember reading on it was just, it was west of Gilgal. But I was like just looking, and of course sometimes the things on a quick computer search is not necessarily the best if it's not from a source. But some are saying, one thing I just looked at said it might, Abel Shalissa might be a place that's in Shalissa. So, but I think your thought is good too. And even if it weren't pertaining to this, it's what happens. You know, because you saying it makes me think of Jeremiah when it said, well, the leopard changes spots. It's like, it won't, but y'all would do everything and change and all kind of stuff. So I think that's good.
Thank you. And I'm going to stop talking now.
I made a note of it in this Bible. Things to remember. And that pot in Ezekiel, I hadn't thought about that. So that's real good. Really, really good.
I'm going to let you all pray for us for tomorrow. We're going to meet at the police precinct.
Okay.
And we're going to have a memorial for Officer Darrell Wallace, our son. You all might not have known that. So you see how kind I am to let you know who he was. But anyway, but we're going to have that, and we're going to do prayer, and I'm going to speak for 15 or 20 minutes, and I more than likely will say that it's important for us to know that it's mandated by the Most High God that we concentrate on loving him, mm-hmm. as opposed to us thinking about he loves us. I mean, if we just want to talk about him loving us, what do we say about the dogs and the roaches and the rats? They live. There is something that's supposed to be higher, something that is supposed to be covenantal that we're looking at. But by tomorrow morning, with his help, I'll know exactly what I want to say. And I don't know what the lovely Andrina is going to say, but if it's anything like what she said tonight, I might not even talk. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Tim, I don't plan to say anything, but, you know, if the Spirit moves me, I will.
I like to see the Spirit move you. It can move you, move your feet, move your mouth. I mean, I hope you don't start laying hands unless you really lay it hands, unless it's truly, truly from the Most High. If it's from the Most High, you know, we'll do it together, okay?
Okay.
All right. And Gary be trying to throw his hand up there from all the way from EDU. You all quit waiting on me to say something. I'm through. Golly.
Well, maybe something happened to their phone, so we can just say goodnight. Hello? Can you hear me? She took my mute off, but it's not showing up on the screen. Anne, can you hear me? Mm-mm. I heard you take the mute off my phone. Okay, but I can't hear you now.
You trying to hear me?
Can you hear me?
I hear you, but I can't hear Gary or Dree.
This is Dree.
Oh, okay, I hear you. Go ahead.
Okay, no, I was just saying I can hear you, but something is wrong with Gary's mic, and he's actually plugged into the computer. I don't know if it's something with our computer or what, but I can hear you. But we're gonna be praying for tomorrow.
Okay.
Most of all that God get the glory.
Yes, we appreciate that. I don't know why Gary did that. Maybe it was time for us to hang up. That's all.
No. Ann just texted me back and said she hung up.
You know, Gary has a way about him. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I'll keep on loving him anyway.
All right, I'm gonna tell him.
All right, good night.
All right, love you
good
all.
Good night, y'all.
Good night, love y'all.
Don't let death be in the pot. Don't you be the death in the pot, okay?
Amen.
me neither.
All right.
Goodbye.
Love you all.
You too.
Good night.
Bye bye.